Ramsey TV.
I will be giving you new information today. Yes, I promise you, there's new information coming. I have to tell you that. Why do I have to tell you that? Because I am going to teach one more day today on the topic of the era. But this is new information. Although, when I bring new information, I'll just have to refer a little bit, tiny bit to the past information. It has to do with specific verses using the word era, which is the Greek word kairos. Haha, you didn't know that, did you? Well, you're going to learn about it today. It's a season. It's a time. The big question is, and the big question has been ever since we've been discussing this article about the era, is limitless. Are we in the same era today that we were in when Paul wrote his early letters, specifically 1 Corinthians? And what is the common theme? What are the common themes of an era, of this era that we are in now? With any use of the word kairos in the Greek, with any use of the English translation era, you have to look at the context, because there's different eras. There are different eras for different things. There was a law era. There's a grace era. There's an evil era. There's an era for kings. There's an era for prophets. There's an era for a kingdom in which Jesus Christ reigns as king and priest. And there is an era of the new heavens and the new earth. So you have to look at the context. But the thing is, ever since Paul was called, and ever since he began writing on day one, we are in the same era that he started writing about. This is important because the Acts 28 position, and I'm not going to talk about it much after today, actually it splits the era in two. It says there are two eras because there are two bodies of Christ, because there are two divisions of Paul's letters, pre-prison and post-prison. All of this is false, false cutting. It's over-cutting. It is unwarranted distinctions. It is made up distinctions. These are not scriptural distinctions that we are instructed to make. No, these are invented to please certain people, to explain certain passages that without the false distinction they can't explain. They don't understand them. Of course, I can explain them, but and I have. There's no problem that you need to invent. If you have to invent things to solve a problem in Scripture, then you haven't looked closely enough at the problem. That's what I say, that's what I've always said, and I will continue to say it. Clyde Pilkington argues that Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7 is obsolete. As we've been talking about that, and we'll stop talking about it after today. Not only is it obsolete, he says, but anyone who attempts to actually do what Paul recommends will wreak havoc in their personal and domestic life, and even worse, bring added sorrow to the heart, disgrace the message of God's grace. Wow, those are terrible things. Nobody wants to do that. So I guess we'll have to divide the era. I guess we'll have to have an early era of the body of Christ and a later era of the body of Christ. Ooh, but what if it's the same era? What if we can look at different places Paul uses the word era and discover that it's the same frickin' era? Well, then we can take Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7 about holding loosely to things and not wreak unnecessary havoc in our personal and domestic life and not bring added sorrow to the heart and disgrace the message of God's grace. Good. I don't want to do that. Nobody does. The only way that Clyde or anybody else can make the case is if the era that Paul refers to in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 7, the era is limited, has given way to a new and completely different era. The only proof that is offered is this, quote, rather than prompting singleness and a weaning of domestic life as he had done previously in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells us in Ephesians that domestic life now has a paramount place in spirituality. All right, I have already destroyed that. I have already shown you that that is a false comparison. Paul is not contradicting himself. And I explain that to you. Go back and listen to my last couple shows. So, to get rolling here, let's look at Paul's advice again, 1 Corinthians 7, 29. Why do I keep apologizing for this? This is great advice. You're never going to forget this after these past 2 weeks. Now this, I'm averring, brethren, the era is limited. Furthermore, those having wives maybe is not having them, and those lamenting is not lamenting, those rejoicing is not rejoicing, those buying is not retaining, those using the world is not using it up. For, this is something, this is new, I'm going to emphasize this, I've never done this yet. For the fashion of this world is passing by. Now, our friend, our fellow believer, he focuses on domestic life. But as we shall see, this, well, as we have already seen, this is an Achilles heel for this argument. The for of verse 31, for the fashion of this world is passing by, relates us to something that went before. What went before is the era is limited. That's what went before. That the fashion of the world is passing by is Paul's explanation of why the era is limited. I love that. That's a great thing to say. That the fashion of this world is passing by is Paul's explanation of why the era is limited. Paul says the era is limited. Paul says, somebody might ask Paul, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? It's closing down. It's being wrapped up. Why do you say that? For this reason, because the fashion of this world is passing by. That's his explanation. And it might even be better to say, or it's another way to say it, that a hallmark of an era that is winding up is the passing away of its fashion. So the critical question, are we now living in a different era than what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 7? I'll ask the question another way, because this is what I do. Try to cover all my bases. Is the fashion of this world no longer passing by? Is the fashion of this world now to be considered permanent? Well, we can find out. We can be detectives. We can be Sherlock Holmes. We can go into the scripture and look at other passages where the word era, that is the Greek word kairos, appears. Let's do that. Romans 8:18. This is the new stuff. Aren't you excited? I am. I really am. For I am reckoning that the sufferings of the current era do not deserve the glory about to be revealed for us. The sufferings of the current era. Current era. Romans 13:11. This also do, being aware of the era, that it is already the hour for us to be roused out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. It's always the hour for us to be roused out of sleep. When is there not a good hour for us to be roused out of sleep? When is it a good time, any time, from Paul's day to this, to be asleep? Now, the following two passages are especially important because they occur in Paul's prison epistles. I just quoted you two passages from Romans, which is a pre-prison epistle, which our friend and fellow believer says belong to a previous era. But here's Ephesians 5, 15, 16, the pinnacle of Revelation, and it is. I kind of think Romans is the pinnacle. There are some new things in Ephesians, but I think Romans is more of a pinnacle. In Ephesians, we're learning that our destiny is among the celestials. That word among the celestials, that phrase, the word among next to the celestials, never appeared before Ephesians. Nobody ever even dreamed of going to heaven before Ephesians. We got hints of it, but that's the new thing in Ephesians. But listen to this concerning the word era. Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. Be observing accurately then, brethren, how you are walking, not as unwise, but as wise, reclaiming the era, for the days are wicked. That is a great passage because, see, I've been telling you the era, this actually relates the word wicked to the era. Remember, I was giving you Galatians 1, 4 the whole time. And Galatians 1, 4, the present, the current wicked eon. And somebody might say, well, yeah, Zender, it says eon, the current wicked eon. It doesn't say the era is wicked, it just says the eon is wicked. All right, they're not exactly the same things, a season and an eon. But I got everything covered here because both the season and the eon are called wicked. This is Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. I'll read it from the Concordant Version. Be observing accurately then, brethren, how you are walking, not as unwise, but as wise, reclaiming the era. I'm going to get into that word reclaiming here. You bet I will. You thought I wasn't going to? Come on. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, and I make sense for a living. and I'm not going to leave this stone unturned. Reclaiming the era, for the days are wicked. Therefore, do not become imprudent. Or is it imprudent? Imprudent or imprudent? Imprudent. Can't be imprudent, can it? It's got to be imprudent. I know it's not imprudent. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, let's go to another prison epistle. Colossians 4, verse 5. In wisdom, be walking toward those outside, reclaiming the era. Two passages now where this phrase, reclaiming the era, is used. Okay, the word era, and again, some more definitions here in case I just want to show you this with the lighting at a different angle. Okay, the word era, Greek kairos, is a generic term that can refer to any season or period of time, long or short. It does not speak to the time. But I find one common denominator in all these uses of the word era, including the context we're especially examining, that is, the era is wicked. It is opposed to the things of God. This era is opposed to the things of God. That was consistent back in the pre-prison epistles, and it's consistent in the post-prison epistles. It is an era out of which we must be roused and saved. Romans 13 and 11. We need to be roused out of this era. We need to be saved from this era. Sounds like a pretty bad era. Yeah. That's why it's limited, because it sucks. Because God's merciful. In Ephesians 5:16, a prison epistle, a later letter to the real body of Christ, it is an era that is distinctly called wicked. Huh, seems consistent. In 1 Corinthians 7:29, it is said to be limited and destined to pass by with the cosmos. The cosmos, the world, the system, the arrangement of things is passing by, and the era that is housing the arrangement is also going away. In Colossians 4, 5, in Ephesians 5, 15, 16, the saints are told to reclaim the era. So the word reclaim, what does it mean? Well, it's translated from a pretty fancy Greek word. It's a pretty high-tech Greek word, exagorazo. Exagorazo. It's a two-part Greek word, exa and gorazo. The elements are this, out by. Exa is out and gorazo is by. The idea here is that we're supposed to make the best out of a bad situation. For instance, if you're, let's say you're frugal. I'm pretty frugal, I have to say. I don't like to waste things. I will wash, I will rinse paper plates. I do that here, honestly. I will rinse paper plates. I'll use the same paper plate for a week. That's frugal. Frugal people reclaim metal. I don't go that far, okay? But they don't want to waste metal. I just throw metal out. I don't like metal. I hate metal. It's too hard, too cold for me. But some people, they reclaim it. That is, they take their old junk that's metal to a dealer and they get money. They have scrap to cash programs. That is outbuying. That's reclaiming. So I don't think it's too far off to be relating old junk to this era, where to use it as a foil against which to give God a good name via our wise behavior. It goes back to making the best out of a crappy situation. Reclaim the era. Like, take it in. This era is rough. It's evil, according to Ephesians. It's the era of our suffering, according to Romans 8:18. The suffering of the current era, that changes. That tells me, just that verse alone, Romans 8:18, Paul says, I'm reckoning that the suffering of the current era, Paul says that in a pre-prison epistle. Are we now not suffering? Was there a change of eras that made this era not one of suffering? Seems to me I'm suffering and you're suffering. And the guy that wrote me the email yesterday is suffering. So instead of just throwing your hands up and say, oh, this era sucks, I'm bailing out. No, we're supposed to reclaim it. We're supposed to use it for the glory of God. There are plenty of opportunities to do that, because you take the suckage, okay, and you get stuff out of it. You take the suckage, that is the metal, and you reclaim it. You take it to a junk dealer. God is really the suffering dealer, the crappage dealer. So our good behavior shines against the crappage and against the junk metal, so to speak. Because we know this era stands against the things of God. That is another consistency of the era we're in. The current era stands against God. It did in 1 Corinthians and it does in Ephesians. That's a common denominator. One era is not graceless, while the other one showers us with unlimited favor, as Clyde says. He says that, well, now is the era of the grace of God. Now, since Paul was in prison, he reveals the grace of God. No, he might reveal more, a little more grace, but no. The other era, the previous era, Romans, it showers us with grace. Romans, my God. Romans compares grace to sin, and it says that sin can't even stand up against grace. Where sin increases, grace superexceeds. Take the worst sin in the world, and grace conquers it. Are we to say that that's in Romans 5:20? Are we to say that Romans 5:20, an early epistle, doesn't show grace? What the hell? So I reject Clyde's teaching that the era has changed. He thinks that the eras have to do completely with grace, one being void of grace, that is Paul's pre-prison epistles, and the other one suffused with grace, just dripping grace. The problem with this view is that there's no grace line. No, there is no grace line. Like, okay, now we're going to start grace. Now that I'm in prison, now that I'm an old man, now that I'm riding with a chain on my wrist, I'm going to start preaching grace. Read Romans. There's no grace line. The era Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians is the same as the era he speaks of in Ephesians and Colossians. The era is consistently wicked. It says so in Romans, says so in Ephesians. This is a consistently wicked era. And suffering is the common denominator throughout. And in all cases concerning the era, the saints are instructed not how to love the era, but how to deal with it. We're not taught to love it. We're taught how to deal with it. Even the family considerations in Ephesians, we're learning how to deal with it, with the situations that we're in. And in both Ephesians and Colossians, prison epistles, we are told to reclaim it in both places. That is, we're supposed to behave properly in the shadow of its wickedness. Why? So that God can get a, quote, opportunity to look good. We want God to look good. How does he look good? We are lights shining in, what, a dark world. Ooh, when did the dark world start? Well, started in the Garden of Eden. Some might say it started at the disruption of the world. Long before the Garden of Eden. Paul doesn't use the word reclaim in 1 Corinthians, that's true, but here in 1 Corinthians we get the extra special good news that the era is winding up. Ah, I love that. The era is limited, and the fashion of the world is passing away. In light of this, because of this, we're to hold loosely to it. Why would you hold tightly to something that's going away? It's going away, don't worry. I know that's slipping out of your hands. I know you don't feel like really safe right now, but don't worry, it's going away anyway. It's like I'm on the Titanic, and it's like, all my stuff on my dresser is slipping off the dresser, and you're grabbing it. I don't want my perfume bottle to break. It's like, hey, don't worry about it. The ship's going down anyway. Don't worry about it. The Titanic comes to my rescue again is a great analogy. My precious perfume bottles, my precious toiletries are slipping off my dresser that is now tilted at a 45-degree angle. Don't worry, ma'am. Oh, good. Thank you. Why? Why shouldn't I worry? Because the ship's going down. Because in approximately 2 hours, we will be at the bottom of the Atlantic. Oh, thank you for the thank you for the calming information. Actually, to us, it's good news. So why wouldn't this be the advice that is to hold loosely? Why wouldn't this be advice given to those in a world whose fashion is passing by? The advice of 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians concerning the current era, it's consistent. We are to behave well during it, yes. Ephesians and Colossians tells us how to do it, reclaim the era. But we're not to worry about it, 1 Corinthians. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about anything, Paul says in Philippians. Because, why shouldn't I worry about it, Martin? Because it's limited and it's passing away. I will finish again with a quote from A.E. Nock, and then I will close this session. And then tomorrow will be a completely different topic. I don't know what it is yet, but I'll come up with it. Don't worry. I read you this before, but this is really great. A.E. Nock comments beautifully upon this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in his concordant commentary on the New Testament. the transient, fleeting character of all of this world's relationships and experiences should warn us not to let them take an undue hold upon our hearts. Can you tell? This is me again. I can't help it. Can you tell that stuff's like slipping down the dresser? Can you tell that the world's at a 45-degree angle, going to 50, going to 60, going to 70? Can you tell? It's slipping away. Things are being destroyed, are going away. This is why Jesus said, don't hold too tight. Don't heap up things where the moth eats and the thief steals. Same thing here. The whole thing's going down. So it's counterproductive to hold tightly. Unless you want to go down with the ship. You want to go down with the ship? Then hold on tightly to everything you have if you want to go down with the ship. Do you want to get the hell on the lifeboat? Women and children first. But here we have Body of Christ members only. Yeah, oh, the lifeboat is pulling up to the Titanic. And it says Body of Christ members only. And it's Paul's gospel. If you embrace Paul's gospel, including all 13 of his letters, then you're in the body of Christ. And then screw women and children. It's Body of Christ members first. Some of them, of course, will be women and children, but nevertheless, men are at no disadvantage in the body of Christ. They are on the Titanic. Many men went down with the Titanic being noble. Ladies first. Blah, 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 blah. That's what it should be. I would have done the same thing, happily. We cannot but use the world to a limited extent. Its joys and sorrows affect us, whether we want it to or not, whether we want them to or not. If it were a permanent system instead of a temporary stage in the process of God's plan, our attitude would be different. Yes, if the Titanic was not sinking, we would not be racing to the lifeboats. If the Titanic was not sinking, we would not have to be fretting and trying to grab our toiletries as they slide and break on the floor on the slanted dresser. But since it is sinking, then we are not to hold tightly to it. So if it were a permanent system instead of a temporary stage in the process of God's plans, our attitude would be different. But it's not, so it isn't. In the semi-permanent millennial system, the saints will not be restrained from the full use of the world of that day. Of course, the 1,000 years is going to be semi-permanent. It's not as permanent as the new heavens and the new earth, but it's not bad. It's going to be better than this. And so people will be able to luxuriate in it. You know, you won't. The advice then won't be to hold loosely. It'll be, dive in, folks. The water's great. But the present system, that is the one we're living in, the one that's consistent throughout Paul's writings, all of them, is distinctly hostile to God. It's a common denominator. And we're suffering through a common denominator. We're said to be suffering in Romans. And, of course, we're suffering in Ephesians and Colossians. We're suffering all the way through. It's a common thing of this era. It's wicked, and we suffer in it. To finish with A. Enoch, if I can shut up, the present system is distinctly hostile to God, and occupation with it is calculated to interfere with our fellowship with God and the enjoyment of his permanent purpose. God has a permanent purpose, and we are a part of it, but it is ahead. And as the fashion of this world passes by, so do the chief humans of this era. They are being discarded, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians. The chiefs of this eon are being discarded, consistent with the fashion of the world passing by. And we are not going down with the ship. No, no, no. We are grasping onto a lifeline. We are jumping into the lifeboat of Paul's gospel, where God gives us outrageous promises of deliverance out of this world. And it is toward this that we are supposed to reach.